Tonight I'm going to get you to read some scripture as we did last week, and then we'll take just a few moments and let you kind of meditate on what you've read. And I want to lay a foundation of an allegory that the Bible gives us here in chapter 4. It's the allegory of Hagar and Sarah, of Ishmael and Isaac. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we'll probably have to go back. How many of you, just by way of raising of hands, how many of you are familiar with who Hagar is and the story of Hagar and how she came into the picture with Abraham? Raise your hand real high. Okay, good. Then we won't have to do a whole lot of background by going back to Genesis, but we'll draw a few timelines, and then we'll get into the allegory itself. So Galatians chapter number 4, give everyone an opportunity to find their place there. And I want you to begin your reading in verse number 21 of Galatians 4 and read through the remainder of that chapter, which is verse 31. Okay, would you do that? And you just do that, and then we'll take a few moments, and then I'll bring out a few thoughts by laying a foundation on this allegory. All right, man, we're in Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. And we've been asked to read 21 through 31. We're going to go ahead and get a little ahead of you, I think. But I want you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter number 4. And I'm trying a new mic out tonight, so we'll see how that goes. Okay, so if you hear an echo, it's not me, it's the mic. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 21 through 31, and we're going to talk about an allegory. Now, this word allegory is mentioned in verse 24. I want you to look at that. Which things are an allegory? And there's our word. We're going to talk about this allegory. An allegory is a symbolic, it's a It's a symbolism where there's a spiritual truth that's attached. Let's go right here, brother. We're going to have to work on this another time. I don't like that sound at all. It's interfering with me. Right here, Brother Jonathan. It's a spiritual truth that is attached to an earthly happening or to a historical happening to draw spiritual truth. And so what Paul was saying here, he said, I want to tell you about a situation, or really several situations, a situation that happened or several situations that happened. They're not upset that I'm not using this mic. No, yeah, it's not. It wasn't their mic. Amen. So it's a truth where Paul said, I want to tell you about something that happened in the Old Testament. Now, oftentimes when people read the Old Testament, they read it and they say, yeah, that's interesting. By the way, historical fact, these things happen. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, they happen for our ensamples. In other words, for our learning. They happen so we could learn some truths, in particular, some spiritual truths from these happenings. Now, when you go and you study the life of Abraham, now that begins in Genesis chapter 12. And that's where this goes back to. Okay, in Genesis chapter 12, and it covers a span of about 9 chapters, Genesis 12 through Genesis 21. And it's a time where Abraham was, well, he was weary, weak in his faith. And he began to doubt the promise. And so he thought, and I want you to listen to this just for a moment, okay? And before you judge Abraham, I want you to think about yourself as we think about ourselves, all right? So Abraham, though the Bible doesn't say this, this is exactly what Abraham and Sarah thought. Hey, let's help God out. Now think about that for a moment. The maid helping the maker out, the creation helping the creator. We're going to help this almighty, all-powerful God out. And we would look back now at Abraham and say, why would somebody think that? Well, you've thought it and done it, and I've thought it and done it. We thought, you know, we got to help God out. We got to move this thing along, right? We got to get the ball rolling is essentially what happened there. Now, what had happened, and I'm going to give you some timelines, and you may want to write these down, okay? I'm not going to go back to the book of Genesis. If you are aware of this situation, God went to the Ur of the Chaldees, and he called Abraham and Sarah out. Now, Sarah and Abraham were married when God called them. It's very important to remember this, okay? Sarah was Abraham's first wife, okay? And by the way, she was his permanent wife. God always, in his mind and through the scripture, he always chose to bring the promise, the son, the miracle birth through Abraham and Sarah, not Hagar, okay? Abraham and Sarah. And so he gave the promise. At the age of 75, God called Abram out to go to the Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, to go from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan's land. He said, I want you to go to the land of promise. And he said, I'm going to, from your loins, he said, I'm going to make a nation. And he said, this nation is going to be large. And I'm going to bless them that bless thee. And I will curse them that curse thee. Now, we know that that's Israel, right? Amen. That's the Jewish people. And so at the age of 85, the promised son had not yet arrived. Okay, God had told Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a son. 75. 10 years later, at the age of 85, the promised son had not yet come. So what does Sarah do? In Genesis chapter 16, Sarah says, you know, we haven't had that son yet, and I've got this handmaid, this bondwoman, Hagar, and I think you should go into her, and I want to give you unto her that she may bring forth the son. And Abram hearkened to the voice of his wife, and he went unto her. And in Genesis chapter 16, it's verse 3 or 4, says that he took her unto his wife. So then he took Hagar unto his wife, all right? And he went unto her, and at the age of 86, Hagar, when Abraham was 86 years of age, Hagar begat a son. What was his name? Ishmael. All right? Ishmael. So when we laugh at this, but when Sarah's the one who recommended this. But when Hagar got pregnant, Sarah got jealous. And she kicked her out. Right? Yeah. Out. Well, and the angel of the Lord went into her and said, "Now you go back. And I'm going to take care of you and your child. You go back and you present yourself unto Sarah, but I'm going to take care of you and the child." Age 86, when Hagar got pregnant, Sarah got jealous. Sarah throws her out. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And then 13 years later, at the age of 99, God comes back to Abraham, right? And he says, "Listen," he said, "I'm still the God of the promise. I'm not going to deal with, I'm not dealing with the son that you've had now." At this point, Hagar and Ishmael are there. Ishmael, 13 years of age. The promise is being reinstated. And he's saying, "Not going to deal. I'm not going to deal with Ishmael. I'm dealing with the son of promise. I'm dealing with my promise, all right, through Sarah, Isaac." And he said, "I want you, you're going to have a son, and I want you to call his name Isaac." Well, he reaffirms that promise to Sarah. And Sarah, what? Laughs. What does the name Isaac mean? Laughter. That's right. Now, that's very important. There is a reason. Listen, God has a reason for everything he does. He has a reason. We may not always understand why God does what he does, but God has a reason for everything he does. Now, his ways are higher than our ways, right? And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God knew all this was going to take place. In any event, so now we have to look at it from Hagar and Ishmael's point. So Ishmael had been Abraham's only son for 13, 14 years. And then here comes Isaac, the son of promise, from the permanent wife, Sarah. And, of course, this bothers Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was a troubled, listen, he was troubled from day one. Now, the Bible says that Ishmael was what? A wild man. He was. He was a wild man. He was a man of the wilderness. He was a wild man. He couldn't be, listen, he couldn't be tamed. He not even his mother. He wouldn't even hearken to his own mother. You can read that in Genesis 16, in Genesis 21. He was just an uncontrolled person, and we'll get to this in a minute. So then when Isaac was born, Ishmael began to mock him in the day of his weaning, which at the age of three in the culture of Israel, they weaned the children. And so you'll read this in Genesis 21, when Sarah was weaning Isaac, she looked and Ishmael was mocking him, and she said, "Okay, enough." Now, there was a lot of tension. Now, here's what I want you to get from this, okay? Now, we say it this way today, but there's a spiritual application. And you read that and you think, you know what? Man, families have problems, especially when you try to get two families under one roof. Now, we have this saying all the time, right? It's not good for two families to live under the same roof. And by the way, that's a good saying. I've told my children, when you get married, pack all of your stuff. Because you won't be coming back to this address to live. Now, you can visit, but you got to make your own way. Now, you say, "What if they fall on hard times?" Well, we'll help them, but we don't want them making permanent residence where I do. Now, if you know, if push come to shove, you know, I'd do anything I could to help my children. Amen. I'd do anything I could to help my children. But it's hard for two heads to exist under the one roof. Now, when you read the story, now listen to me. When you read the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael, you find a lot of contention. A lot of contention. And eventually, they have to kick the bondwoman and her son out. I mean, they put her out. Sarah goes to Abraham. You read this when you get home in Genesis 21, and she says, "I want them out." And Abraham said, "Yeah, I think it's time." Now, it broke his heart. I mean, that was his son, all right? And he cared dearly for him, and he said, "Listen, you've got to go." And he gave him a little rationing, and he said, "You go." Now, is that what happened according to the scripture? Read it. It's exactly what happened. Now, why would you think that here's a man writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit under the new covenant, and he's writing to a church, And this church is, well, they're Gentile. But though they've been saved, they have been greatly influenced by Judaizers who knew a lot about the law. So much that they were trying to bring these Christians, these believers, under the law. And they were mixing Sarahs and Hagars, Isaacs and Ishmaels. And you don't mix that, all right? You don't mix that. And so Paul says, hey, I want to tell you an Old Testament account that proves to us that it was never meant to be the law, never meant to be the second, it's the first. So here's what he says. Now that we've got that. Now I want to go back and make a statement. Let somebody say, I tell you what, that Pastor Freeman, he's about the cold hearted, callous. I would do anything within reason to help my children. Anything within reason. And if they needed a place to stay, I'd give them a place to stay. But I want them to kind of set up their own household. I just think it's good for a family when you can do that. Just set up your household and get moving. And it'll take away tension, you know. It'll just take away tension. And last thing I'd want my son's wives to see is for me to have to beat them up. And I don't want to get into that. All right. Galatians chapter number 4. Look, if you would, in verse number 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not know what the law says? Do you not hear what the law calls for? Do you not understand why the law was given? Don't you know that God never gave the law for what you're trying, you that are listening to these Judaizers and saying, you know, hey, this may be a good idea. It's never a good idea to live under laws that are trying to take the place of grace. See, what is being taught here, and it's being taught in a lot of our churches today. And I want to tell you that Paul, it was being taught in his day, and they're still around today. By the way, just so you know, now some of you are going to leave and say, that Pastor Freeman, he thinks Baptist is the only one that know this and that. Well, I'm a Baptist, okay? And I'm not ashamed at all to say that. I am a Baptist. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm going to heaven because I'm a Christian. But I am a Baptist by conviction. See, I'm a grace preacher. I believe by grace through faith, brethren. Now, listen to me. Did you know there are very few that are by grace through faith? It's a bunch of works people out there that are trying to tell people you've got to work for your salvation. You've got to keep the law. The Seventh-day Adventist, the Catholics, hear me now, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Church of God, the Pentecostal, works, works, works. It's not by works. I'm not saying that all these people are damned to go to hell and they're sorry folks. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the message of the Bible is a message of grace. It's grace. And we have to make that distinction. We're not going to mix law and grace. You're not saved by grace and then kept by the law. Kept by works. You know whose hand that's putting your eternity in? Yours. Yours. Don't put your soul in your hand. Put your soul in God's hands. And so these folks will say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I'm working to stay saved. And who does that leave your eternity? Whose hand does that leave that in? Yours. Don't leave that in your hands. You're too frail. You're too weak. You'll never do it. It's by the grace of God. It's by God's grace. And so Paul was writing here and he was setting the record straight. And he said, this is not by works. It's not. It's not by the law. And he said in verse 21, he said, those of you that are saying, oh, we want the law. We think the law is what's going to straighten us out. He said, you're messed up. You don't understand God's way. Then he said in verse number 22, for it is written, that Abraham, and here's the first of twos that he mentions, and I want you to underline, I'm going to go through and give you the scenario, the characters in this allegory, okay? First of all, he said there's two sons, all right? And then he mentions two women, He said, the one by a bond maid and the other by a free woman. So that's two women. Now, who was the bond maid? Hagar. And the free woman, Sarah. The two sons. The one of the bond woman was Ishmael. And the one of the free woman, Isaac. Now remember, he was the one of promise. He was the one of promise. Though there was a time when Abraham doubted and he was weak and he turned to the flesh, that's how Ishmael came about. All right? Can I tell you that God, now listen to me very carefully, God never intended for Hagar to bring forth a life. Never. It was not God's will for Abraham to go into Hagar. What Paul was saying here is, listen, you can't get life out of Hagar. You can't get life out of the law. The law doesn't give life. It was never meant to be. It was only through the weakness of the flesh. God had his promise, and he had given it, and he was going to bring forth the life that would sustain and that would continue, and that was the promised life. That was the seed. You see, before Abraham was, now listen to me, before Abraham was, there was grace. Adam and Eve in the garden did not get the Ten Commandments. God dealt with grace leading up to Abraham. God dealt with grace in Abraham. Did you know that God even dealt in grace with Moses? God led the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses out of Egypt before he ever wrote the Ten Commandments. It's grace. And yet we live in a society where people just feel like, I've got to do something. I've got to keep a law, or I've got to work in order to appease God's judgment or please God. We'll never please God until we live the life by faith. It's the only way. It's the only way to please God is to live a life in accordance to his word and to keep his word by faith. It's faith that pleases God, not works. Now, our faith ought to work, because a faith without works is what? Dead. It's dead. And so we get back to this allegory. There's two sons. There's Ishmael, and then in verse number 22, the two sons, there's Isaac. Then there's two women. There's Hagar, the bondmaid, and there's the free woman. The free woman. And then if you'll look in verse number 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the what? Two covenants. The covenant of the law and the covenant of grace. Now, brethren, these are two independent, separate covenants. You don't mix these. Okay? You do not mix law and grace. One sets up the other. Then he mentions two Jerusalems, two cities. In verse number 24, he mentions the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. And then he mentions the new Jerusalem in verse number 26. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now I find that a very interesting term there, a mother. All right. Do you know the law was never intended, now listen carefully, to be a mother? As I read through the scripture, there's two images of the law that I see, but I never see where the law was intended to be a mother. Hagar was never intended. She was intended to be the bond servant, the bond slave, the bond maid of a mother, but not a mother. She was a mother because of the weakness of the flesh and people in doubting of God's promise, which was of grace, which was of miracle, brought her to be the mother. So these people that say, well, the law is going to bring me the birth. The law is going to be what gets me to heaven. Oh, no. God never intended it to be that way. Never. And so when you see here in verse number 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, what does the Bible say about the law? Number one, the Bible says the law is a mirror. Right? James says we're to look into the perfect law of liberty. When you look into the law will show you some stuff. Namely, it'll show you yourself as you are, a sinner that cannot keep it. So the law is a mirror, and the mirror reflects who you really are. And so here, when he used this word in verse 26, he said, you know, it's the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which gives liberty, which sets us free, which delivers us. This is the mother, okay? It's the promise, it's grace that brings forth life and birth. The law does not. Law is a mirror. What's another thing the law is? It's a monitor. It directs, it monitors, and it points us, it gauges, okay? Paul said, I would not have known that thou shalt not covet, that I should not covet, except the law say thou shalt not covet. It monitors our works and our actions, and it tells us, hey, this is right and this is wrong. And we talked about last week, the Spirit of God is what teaches us and convicts us when we do right and wrong. So the law is a monitor, the law is a mirror, but the law is not a mother. So when you look at in this story, when Paul was speaking here, he's saying Hagar was never intended to be the mother here. She came in what she was. But now, she became a wife. She became Abram's wife, Abraham's wife. Now what does God say? Notice if you would in Galatians here what Paul said about this. Look at verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, and here's my saying, what saith the scriptures? Amen. What saith the scriptures? Here's what it says. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You can't have law and grace. You don't mix them. You've got to cast it out. So we're under grace. So what's Paul saying here? Paul was saying the law, it did what God intended it to do. Now you don't use the law to get you saved. You don't even use the law after you're saved. Now, we ought to keep God's word. We ought to keep God's commandments. But why do we keep God's commandments? Because we love him. Because we love him. If I need a law that tells me I've got to love God, and that's the only reason I love God, that's not from my heart. So when we begin to read through this in the scripture to come, we'll find where Paul said, you know what happens when people start putting people under law? When people start setting up rules and say, hey, you know what? You got to keep this holy day. You know what? You got to keep this moon. You know what? You have to keep this feast. You know what happens? Notice in Galatians chapter number 5, look if you would in verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So what's this saying? This is saying if you get into a group of people that have these laws set up to where they're monitoring like the law does, all that you do, you're going to be in a household like Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. There's going to be a lot of contention. And there's going to be a lot of watching, a lot of finger pointing, and a lot of jealousy. There's going to be a lot of things going on that shouldn't go on. Now, this is not saying that we do away, and I want to make this very clear, that we do away with standards, that we do away with expectations, that we do away with leadership in the church, in the home, or in the government. But what it is saying is this. When you start setting up laws and when you start having checks, oh, well, so-and-so's not doing this. Well, so-and-so's not keeping this law. Well, so-and-so, he said, you know what it'll turn into? Look again one more time at verse 15. There'll be biting and devouring of one another, and there'll be a consuming of one another. Now, with that said, Paul gave this allegory to teach a spiritual truth that God has set aside. God never intended Hagar to be a part of the promise. He never intended. That was man's weakness, doubt, and frailty. God kept his promise, and God brought forth the promised seed. And God still keeps his promise. And when I look at the birth of Isaac versus the birth of Ishmael, I see a big difference. Isaac was the birth of a promise. He's a picture of the new birth. His name means laughter. You know, when you get saved, if you don't have joy, there's something missing. Listen, something's not right. When I got saved, my heart was flooded with joy. Amen. It still is. The Bible says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we get saved, there ought to be joy. There ought to be love. There ought to be, and this is what is leading up to what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul was teaching, it's not law. If I have to have a set of laws, okay, now, Brother Dale, you need to do this because the law said so. Brother Dale, now, you need to go to church because the law said so. Brother Dale, you need to tithe because the law said so. Brother Dale, you need to go soul winning because the law said so. Brother Dale, you need to do this because the law said so. And you need to do that because the law said so. And you need to do this. Listen, where is love? Where is love? Are we going to serve the bond woman? Or are we going to serve the free woman? Who are we sons of? Are we sons of a bond woman? Are we slaves? Or are we sons? Brethren, the Bible says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're sons. We serve because we love. I didn't come to church tonight because there's some law that says you need to be in Wednesday night prayer meeting. That's not why I'm here tonight. I'm here because I love Jesus. Amen. We ought to serve God because we love him. We love the Lord. The only reason we serve God is because of law. It'll deaden. It'll weaken. That's drudgery. It's drudgery. It's painful. There'll be no joy in your service. You won't be contagious. When you serve, you'll just get through it and do just as little as you can get by with. You know, there's laws of our land. And I'd use this just to lay a little foundation. We'll build on it. There's laws of our land. But can I tell you something? The laws of our land, if that's as far as we're willing to go, and most people are not even willing to go that far, if the only reason we keep the laws of our land is because they're the laws of our land, you know why I keep the laws of our land? I love my country. I love America. People who love go beyond the law. Right? If all we did was keep the law of the land, a lot of things that we've seen that have happened in the past that are good stories and that have helped and benefited many, many people. You think that the Red Cross was started because of the law of the land? That all of these help ministries and outreaches were started because of the law of the land? No, they were started out of hearts of love and generosity because people love people and love their country and love their God. And so if law drives us, we'll do just enough to get by. But if love governs us, we will do abundantly more than what the law asks for. So what's driving you, really? You know, we have to be honest when we ask ourselves these questions. Why do I do what I do? Why do I serve God? Why do I come to church? Why do I drive a bus, teach Sunday school, or sing in the choir, play an instrument? Why do I do what I do? Is it because, well, you know, the Bible says I have to? Or, well, you know, people, they know I'm a Christian and I'm concerned about what they think. The driving force of all that we do should be our love for God Almighty. Paul even said, listen, don't try to compare mountains. He mentioned two women, two sons, two covenants, two cities, but he also mentioned two mountains, Mount Sinai and then Mount Zion. All right? Listen, we don't come to Sinai where there's thunderings and threatenings and law. We don't serve God with that kind of fear. We serve Him out of reverence and respect that comes from love and that leads us to obedience. See, that's what makes serving God joyful. Joyful. You serve God with what? Gladness. Let's all stand. The first question: why do you do what you do? Well, you know, preacher, you say if you're going to be a leader in the church, you got to come to so many services. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. Well, you know, this and that. Got to do this. You know, I signed a paper. Oh, my. If signing a paper, a standard that the church has set, there's nothing wrong with these things, but if that's the only thing that drives you, you're driven by the wrong driver. It ought to be love in our hearts for what Jesus has done for us. That ought to be the driving force of our lives. You serve God because you love Him. You serve God because you desire to serve Him. Serve Him with all that's within you. I like what the psalmist said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Amen. Bless His holy name. I want to serve God with all that's within me. I want to please Him. I want to love Him. I could never repay. I could never return what God has done for me. But I give my life. I give my life. I've laid it on the altar. And I'll have to lay it on there again. But there's been pivotal times in my life where I've laid myself on the altar and said, God, I'm yours. Use me. God, do with me what you will. I want to serve you with my life. You gave your life for me. I'm giving my life to you. Have you ever done that? Let's bow our heads just for a moment. In this allegory, there's many spiritual truths. There's truth of law and grace, of flesh and the spirit. Of spirit empowerment and fleshly empowerment. Of doubt and of trust. First of all, I trust that everyone here has trusted Christ as your personal Savior based upon the finished work of Jesus. You've come to Him in humble faith, submitted yourself to Him, and trusted Him as your personal Savior. And then from there, you're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you grow, you not only grow inwardly, but you grow outwardly, and your faith begins to become works as you serve God from a thankful heart. God will open up doors for you. You say, preacher, I want to serve God. What can I do? You begin to pray, and God will begin to open doors, and God will give you avenues to serve Him. And if you've been praying that and He hasn't, you come see me. We want everyone that desires to serve God to have an opportunity to serve Him here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I just believe that that's God's way. And if you're going to serve Him in a way that would honor Him. There's no greater fulfillment in all of life than being saved and serving Jesus. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that you would take the words that were spoken tonight and place them in our hearts and help us to realize that the law gendereth bondage, but grace has made us free. And we are free indeed. Help us to stand fast in the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And not allow these that are of works and of law to bring us under the yoke of bondage again. But to enjoy this liberty that we have, not liberty to sin, but liberty to serve. God, help us to serve you with a heart full of love. Help us to serve you with gladness and rejoicing. Rejoicing for what difference you have made in our lives and the deliverance that you have brought in our soul. And I pray that as we serve you with that joy and that gladness, that others would see that we serve a God that is worthy, and they would hunger and thirst to know him as well. In Jesus' name, amen.